rest of us, if you would turn in your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 58. We're going to read that chapter in its entirety. Continuing our series on spiritual warfare as a lifestyle today. Today we're going to look at warfare through fasting. People don't think about that being warfare, but I think after we look at the scriptures that God has given us on that topic, you will find that it clearly, it does fit in the category of warfare as a lifestyle. God's word as well. Isaiah 58, beginning to read. Shout aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fast I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the old foundations. You will be called a repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord, that you will open our hearts and our minds today. That, Lord, you will till up the soil of our hearts and make it ready for the seed of this word. Pray, Lord, that you hide me behind the cross of Calvary, that you'll put a watch on my mouth, that I would only speak the words you've ordained for this morning, not a word more or a word less, and all to your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a mouthful. This chapter will almost preach itself. Did you notice? Fasting is clearly a part of warfare. As we look at fasting through the eyes of Scripture, for example, in my own life, I don't spend tons of time fasting, but I fast when God leads me to fast. When I was pastoring in Comanche years ago, at the little Baptist church in Comanche, God had put on my heart to fast on every Thursday, and on that day of the week, to open up the church for prayer from noon to one. And I did that out of obedience to God, and I ended up doing that for about a year and a half. Every Thursday, I fasted and prayed and opened up the church, noon to one, on Thursday, every week, out of obedience to God. And after roughly a year and a half, then he released me from that. And I stopped doing that. But my point is this. I fast when God leads me to fast. I don't fast when he don't lead me to fast. Now, you can do whatever you want to. I don't expect it's ever wrong to fast if we do it honoring God. What we see in this passage is that people were fasting that they were not eating, but they weren't living right. Did you see it? As we were reading that. And God is saying, I reject that. Because you don't honor the Sabbath. You don't honor me with the life that you're living. And so then you're fasting for nothing. The people were even saying, they were frustrated. Were you listening? They were even frustrated because they said, why are we fasting? It's not changing anything. Well, why are we fasting? Are we fasting only to please God? Or are we fasting out of obedience to Him and continuing to live in a lifestyle that is pleasing to Him? In verse 6 of our text, it says, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? And what happens if you choose the right kind of fast, the one that he has chosen? He goes on to say, to loose the chains of injustice. How many of you in your life have been caught in injustice, maybe in a job, in anywhere in our life? There's a lot of injustice in our world. How many of you have been caught in that? Yeah. Well, fasting done right will contribute to breaking the chains of injustice. It's right here in the Word of God. But we don't pay attention to it. God has given us everything in His Word that we might live this life victoriously while we are here on earth. We don't have to wait until our life is required of us and we go to glory. We can be overcomers. God has provided everything. He has given us a roadmap for our lives. And one of those is being obedient in the area of fasting and doing it properly. It says to untie the cords of the yoke. This world is always heaping yokes on us that God didn't put there. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, didn't he? Isn't that what it says in the Word? But we all too often have, through the way we are living our lives, allowed the yoke of the world to be on our necks. And it's oppressive, and it weighs us down, and it keeps us from ever being the person that God created us to be. Our own sinful desires lead us away from the path that God has for our lives. Also, at the same time, we're dealing with an enemy. His name is Lucifer, or Satan, that is sure willing to help us to get off of the path that God wants our lives to be on. So we're dealing with self, we're dealing with our flesh, and we're also dealing with an enemy called Lucifer, or Satan, or the enemy, whatever name you want to use. He is out to destroy us. But the kind of fast that God calls us to will untie the cords of the yoke. Also, goes on to say, to set the oppressed free. Oh my gosh. I've said this before, but it's worthy of mentioning again today. I'm a people watcher. When we're at the mall, for example, and my wife likes to shop, and I just like to let her do her thing. And I go out, and I grab me a little Whitey's, outside Penny's, and I sit down, and I just sit there and I watch people. And all the better if somebody sits next to me and I can witness to them, you know what I'm saying? But I just like to watch people. But over the years, my point is this, over the years, I see less and less people that look happy. More and more people are beat down by this world and oppressed, and you can see it on their faces. When you're sitting at a stoplight and you're at one of those lights that's got a really long light, and it seems like you're sitting there forever. How many? Does that drive you nuts too? Well, I sit there and I watch the people that are turning in front of me. You know, they're slowing down, they're going by you, and they're going by, and I watch them until the light changes. And I'm telling you, 90% of the people anymore do not smile. You see no joy on their faces. Why? Because they don't have the light of God in their lives. Joy comes in living in Christ. He restores our joy through things that go beyond our own understanding. God just restores that joy as we begin to live our lives in Him. He breaks the yoke of that oppression. It goes on to say, and break every yoke. Every yoke that the enemy would heap on us to keep us down, to try to keep us from reproducing. In other words, being a Christian and also discipling others, leading others to Christ and discipling them. He don't want us reproducing. But we are supposed to bear fruit. You and I, every believer, we are supposed to bear fruit. Not a little bit of fruit, much fruit. We're supposed to bear much fruit. That involves reproducing. We are blessed right now that God has unleashed His Spirit, and there is a move of the love of God that is causing people to respond to the love of God and fall on their faces before Him and repent. My friends, when that is happening, that is an authentic revival. That is authentic. When there's true repentance. But all of these people, all of these young people, if you will, in colleges, they're getting born again. But they're going to need discipled by people that have been walking in God for a long time. And discipling them does not include passing our bad habits on to them. Right? That's not discipling them. Discipling them is passing on our wisdom that we've gained over the years in Christ, passing that wisdom onto them, growing them up, training them up to be disciples and to go do what we're doing. That's the way the kingdom of God works. And you know what? When we operate that way, we win. Doesn't mean we won't have hard things in our lives. But we win. We're victorious when we are in Christ. Now, the whole list of things from verse 7 on down. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Now let me explain something. It would be foolish this day and age to open up your house and bring someone into your house that you know absolutely nothing about. If you do that, you better know you're hearing from God that He wants you to do that. That's all I'm saying. You need to know in your knower that He wants you to do that. Also, there are an astronomical amount of people this day and age that are operating in the idea that the world owes them everything and will not work. Now, why am I telling you this? Because we need to be wise. And the Bible also says that a person that won't work, neither should they eat. Do you understand what I'm saying? So here's where I'm going with this as we look at this verse. There's some wisdom in this, some discernment. This is why you don't just pick out one verse and start building doctrine on it. You've got to look at the whole of the Word of God, what it has to say about a specific topic. And that's what I'm trying to do with you right now on this particular topic. We have got to be wise. I, myself, am a giver. I love to help people. But I am not interested in giving people a handout. I'm interested in giving people a hand up. And there is a difference between giving people a hand up and a handout. A handout comes to nothing. People that just are looking for a handout are working the system and don't want to change anything. They want you to provide a living for them because they refuse to work. That's why it says in the Word also that a person that won't work, not talking about the ones who can't work, okay, there's a difference. We've got, for example, an astronomical amount of veterans in this nation that our nation is not taking care of. We have a problem. The more wars we have, the more disabled veterans we have that are wandering, and a lot of them have PTSD, and they've got some serious problems. My heart goes out to those people. Because I'm talking about ones that are disabled, they can't work anymore, and they're lost in our culture, they're lost in our society, guys. Those are people that we as believers need to reach out to because they need help, and most of all, they need Jesus. Now that's one example. There are others. But my gosh, we have got to help our veterans. They give of the best that they have and they come back to the United States. And too many of them are abandoned. And they're wandering lost in this world. Do you understand what I'm saying when I look at this scripture? God says we're supposed to share, but we've got to be wise in that. We need to be wise and not just casting our bread before swine, if you will. That's in the Word of God. But be willing, when God points somebody out, or you run across someone like I just said, be willing to listen to the Spirit and give them a hand up. Will we be ready? I believe the fire is coming and there's going to be a wave of people swept into the kingdom. Will we be ready to assimilate them into our body and begin to disciple them? Can I give you a couple words of wisdom? The pastor can't do it all. It'd kill me off trying to. So it's us. It's our responsibility. Amen?
Amen?
Verse 8 says, and your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. When we do it according to God's will, then God's glory, we are promised, is our rear guard. We put on the armor of God as listed in Ephesians 6. Last week we looked into that in this message. This is our fifth, this is our part five already in this series. But last week we looked into that. And all of that has to do with everything on the front. Your shoes are facing forward, your breastplate's facing forward, your helmet's facing forward, okay? All those parts have to do with the front. But see, when we live according to God's will, then His glory is our rear guard. Right. If you got God's glory as your rear guard, that's impenetrable.
Right.
You're in good shape. So this is clearly warfare. We often don't think about that. Verse 9 says, then you will call, and the Lord will answer you. You will cry for help, and He will say, here am I. That's good news, guys. When we call for help, to know that God is going to say to us, here am I. But see, it's conditional. We either do it God's way and enjoy these benefits, or we do it our own way and miss out on all these benefits. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you do away with the yoke of oppression, it says, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will shine in the darkness and your night will become like the new day. We are very involved with our local food pantry here in Fulton. Whenever they contact us that they have a need, we meet that need. It's been like that for almost 20 years. Because we have conviction. Leadership of this church has conviction about feeding the hungry. And that is a wonderful avenue to be able to do that. Okay? Some churches, bigger churches, they have food pantries of their own. We don't have a facility that we can do that. So we work through what's already there. and we help feed the hungry. And by the way, I'm so proud of the people that run our pantry here in town. They have done just an absolute fabulous job. Some new people have just taken over the leadership role, I'm sure they're going to do a great job too. But my point is this, we support it. Actually, we helped in a big way building the new building when they wanted to build a new building. I was involved in that with the Ministerial Association, and our church did a big part of that. Okay? That building was built debt-free. Built a brand new building for the food pantry here in town and did it debt-free. Praise God. That's a miracle. Man, it was absolutely awesome. But also, the day that it was dedicated, I was selected to offer the prayer of dedication for that building. And I don't remember the whole prayer, but I do remember praying that whenever anyone had genuine need, that there would always be food in that place. And there has been. There's always been ample food in that place. And I believe God will continue to answer.
And exceedingly more.
Yes. Like, usually they have more than they need, right?
Yes.
Yeah, exactly. Abundantly. Pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. We're very blessed with that pantry. So we're doing our part, okay? That's what God has led us to do at this point. Maybe he's going to move us to do more on some other front. But I just want you to understand, we've got a passion for fulfilling God's word and however he leads us to be a part of that. Verse 11 says, "The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs." Now you understand, these are all things that will happen if you fast properly and live your life right. That's what these are all under that idea that we read. "The Lord will guide you always." How many of you would like to know that God is always leading your life? Yeah. Every one of us would like to know that God's leading our life. That we're on the right path. Well, here it is. If you want a recipe, here it is. Living in Him. Being obedient. "He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame." Now, when I read that 20, 30 years ago when I was a much younger man, that whole strengthening my frame, I didn't think about that a lot. Can I tell you that right now, that means a lot to me? Because here I am all of a sudden approaching 66 years old and my frame is weaker than it was 30 years ago. Can I get an amen from somebody? Help me preach. Things change. And don't get me wrong, I'm not complaining. I'm doing pretty good, you know, for my age. But notice I added for my age. "You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail." Now, that tells me that you'll be healthy. Right? A well-watered garden has healthy plants in it, right? Because it's not had too much water and it hasn't had lack. "Like a spring whose waters never fail." See, I hope that because of the blessing of God, I have many years left to be able to lead people to Christ and disciple people. I hope I have many years left. I don't know that I do. The average life expectancy right now is dropping. Did you know that? 5 years ago, it was at about 78 years old for a male. It has dropped now to right around 75, last I looked, from 78 years old for a male. Average life expectancy. Okay? Now, for some of you, you might say, well, Pastor, now you're done gone to being a downer. But I'm not. See, Paul said to live as Christ and to die as King. So for those of us who are in Christ, however long we have, to live as Christ and to die as King. But I want to finish the course well. And I want you to finish your course well. And God has given us a roadmap in His Word of how to live our lives well here. And if we are living our lives well, then we are being used to disciple other people. If we are living our lives well, we'll be used in that area in some capacity. Everyone is not preachers. All right? But God can use us in whatever area of life that He's got us in. He was using me long before I was a pastor. He used me after I got saved for 5 months when I still worked at Eagle. Then he led me out of that and led me into buying a business for 16 years. I've shared about that. I named the business King's Corner Auto Repair, short for King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He used me for 16 years in that capacity. I led innumerable people to Christ on that corner and prayed with innumerable people that were healed. Some of those people are here today that were healed down there on that corner, anointing them with Quaker State 10W30 oil, for example. See, because the power of God is not in the oil. The oil is merely a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So I just consecrate that oil every time it was filled. I always had plenty of that. I had a big tank. Wasn't going to run out of 10W30 Quaker State. Wouldn't have mattered if I had used something else. Consecrate it, apply the oil, pray the prayer of faith. So God uses us in our walks of life. Whatever our job is. People tend to think the only people that God's really using are the pastors and evangelists, and that's not true. It's just a different calling. God wants to use us. And there is blessing in being used by God. Then your light will shine in the darkness and your night will become like noonday. God is light, and when He fills us, His life permeates our lives. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy you. Your people will rebuild. Now check this out. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls and restorer of streets and dwellings. That's verse 12. We as a nation, over the years, have left the godly foundation that was laid. As I was studying this, the Lord really impressed on me that what I just read in that verse really relates to what he's doing, has started right now in this nation. He's repairing the broken walls, the ones that hold back the demonic. He has started it. Okay? I'm so excited about this move of God. I'm not jealous, I'm zealous. I've got zeal. Lord, right here.
Yes.
We want revival and start with us. Set us ablaze with your spirit. Use us, Lord, for your glory. Use us up if you need to. I must have scared my great-grandson. I crossed the line. The decibel level got too far again. I think you'll still love him. Got temper. Wonder where he got that. Here we go. Restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. I personally think our culture has wandered a long ways from God's original intent for us on the Sabbath. And I'm not trying to heap some heavy yoke on you. I'm not. We live in a culture where people have jobs and have to work sometimes on Sunday, and I am surely not going to heap all of that on you. All I am saying is this, just a blanket statement. We as a culture have left the foundation of God's plan for the Sabbath. I've said for a long time, I think the devil orchestrated shifts that forces people to work on the weekends and makes it all but impossible several weeks out of the year or out of the month even to go to church together as a family. I believe that. I believe that the enemy did that. Now, we got to have jobs, and we have to work. We're just talking about that. If you won't work, then neither should you. That's what it says in the Word. But we need to pray that God will restore us back to the foundation where that wasn't the case. Now, you can get hyper-legalistic about things. We've all got a tendency toward the Pharisee spirit, don't we? What do I mean by that? Well, my mom was not even allowed to use a scissors on Sunday. True fact. Legalism. This is what legalism does when you go too far the other way. My grandma, who loved God, bless her soul, but was caught up in this Dutch legalistic, and you weren't allowed to even cut out a paper doll with scissors. Well, my mom snuck and did, and she got whipped with my grandma's carpet slipper. For using scissors on the Sabbath. My folks were raised in that, but not born again. On Sunday, I was not allowed to go across the road from where we lived after we moved to town off the farm and hit golf balls. I like to take my 7-iron or my 5-iron and go over to the junior high and hit golf balls here in town. Well, I couldn't do that on Sunday. Somehow that got contrived into being work. I don't know. I didn't think it was work. But do you understand what I'm saying? My folks were not even born again, but they wouldn't allow me to do that stuff. I wasn't even supposed to get my bike out of the garage and go ride my bike on Sunday. Legalism. Got to find a balance, right? Honor God and not become so legalistic that it drives people away from the faith. Am I making sense? Back to the original foundation. That's the right place. Okay? Back up to verse 12, where it talked about rebuilding the ancient ruins and raising up the old foundations. There's also references in the Word of God of going back and redigging the wells. Okay? And that's talking also about going back in time, going back to the original wells, opening up the old wells, and talking about what it's talking about is going back to where things were right. And that's what it's talking about with the foundation as well. We need to get our way back to our foundations in this nation. You know what I'm talking about? When marriage was between a man and a woman. For example. When drugs were illegal. When you couldn't drive 500 yards to the east and sit in a room with a bunch of people and share a bowl on a hookah. Now those of you that didn't live that life, you don't know what a hookah is. It's a water bottle with several hoses on it. You don't want to know how I know that. That's what we have. Back to when wrong was wrong and right was right, instead of what is right being portrayed as wrong and what is wrong being portrayed as right. See, that's where we're living right now. So we need to get back to the foundation, the original foundation that was built on the solid rock, Jesus Christ. Doing it God's way, because that is the only way we will enjoy the blessing of God. You can believe this, not believe this, but it is my conviction. I've been praying for the outpouring that has begun in this nation and is spreading to other areas of the world. I've been praying for that for so long. I've been born again for 40 years, and I've been praying for that long. Ever since I got born again, I've been praying for this outpouring. But I want to tell you something. I do believe that this outpouring is America's last chance before Christ returns. I believe that with all my heart. Now, it don't matter if you agree or disagree with me. I'm just telling you what my conviction is. I believe this is America's last chance. So we need to be serious. You and I, we need to be serious. We need to be ready to gather people and disciple them. Maybe that's going to involve having a Bible study in your home with a handful of people during the week. Maybe it's going to involve that. I don't know. Whatever God leads. I know after I got born again, it wasn't very long. And God just opened the door for me to have some guys meeting in my kitchen. My wife probably still remembers it after all these years. And I had some guys, and I was gathering them together. And I didn't know much about the Word. I was like a kindergartner with a college book. But God led me to have guys come together. And I hadn't even beat smoking cigarettes yet. I was sitting there blowing smoke in their faces like Joyce Meyer talks about. When Joyce Meyer talks about that, I can always relate because I'm sitting there smoking. But guess what? At one of those Bible studies is when I conquered that habit. The Lord put in my heart to take the pack of cigarettes out of my pocket instead of finishing them and then quitting. I had done that countless times and quit at night and started again in the morning. Somebody know what I'm talking about, how that works. Yeah, I'm just being honest. Might as well tell the truth. This is church. And so, I took them things out of my pocket. I stood up. I dropped them on my kitchen floor. I stepped on them. I stood on top of them. I had the guys that were there with me agree with me that from that day forward, I was done smoking. And I was done smoking. God empowered me to be able to make it that time. That was God's time to get rid of it. So then that ended me blowing smoke in the guys' faces.
No wonder they agreed.
Yeah. So we need to be ready for God to use us in the capacity that He will. Both in the church here, but also in our individual lives. Be open to God's leading. If you have questions, a pastor helps guide people. When I was a new believer, God started using me. I went to my spiritual father. I probably drove that poor man crazy. Because I'd just call him and I had all these questions, man. And I'd go and I'd ask him questions and he'd pray with me. And, you know, sometimes maybe steer me a little bit. And, you know, because maybe I didn't have things exactly right. It's a learning process. He was discipling me and taught me how to disciple people myself. There have been many people I've discipled over the years. I had a part in it, at least. God has put it on my heart that we need to be ready. We've got to get our lives shored up. So that when new believers start watching us, they don't look at us and say, well, that's not real. Because they see all of our flaws. Right? Yeah. I was going to go to another scripture, but we're out of time already. So we'll pick up where we left off next weekend, Lord willing, right? Yeah. Let's all stand together. How many of you got your heart quickened in something this morning? Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this 58th chapter of Isaiah, written so long ago, but yet speaks directly to us today, Lord. We give you praise for it. And Father, we pray that we will, through your might and through surrender to you, go back to those wells and redig them and rebuild the ancient walls and rebuild the foundations of this nation, Lord God. Take us and use us, Lord. Minister to us through the process. And Lord, use us to reach others and to teach others, Lord. We give you praise for it. In Bring us back tonight to take in a good movie, a good meal, and enjoy good fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless everybody.